Hey, thanks for joining us on the No Limits Church podcast. This is a place to get equipped to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So get ready to be empowered by this message.
All right, let's get into this. Got a powerful word from the Lord today. Oh, I'm so excited about our revival too. I just kind of pumped up. You know, when I say it's always God's will to heal, have y'all ever heard me say that? It's always God's will to heal. I'm putting Christians in a tough spot. What about the people who don't get healed? What about, if it's God's will, why doesn't everyone get healed? And those are valid questions with valid answers. I want to help you today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we discover that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And that's why we've been waiting so long for the return of Jesus Christ, because God is patient as he waits for people to come to repentance. And we can all agree that it's always God's will for people to be saved through their faith in Jesus Christ. Yes? Woo, that's an easy one. Yeah, we agree on that. Yet we understand that not all people choose God's will, even in that matter. We also know from Matthew chapter 7 that there will be people on Judgment Day who think they're saved only to hear Jesus say, "Never knew ya." Is that God's fault? No. We're talking about people who said one thing and did another. They said they believed in Christ, but they continued to live contrary to what they said. I'm making this parallel for you because it's easier for you to understand this in regard to salvation, but for some reason we get hung up when it comes to healing. Salvation through Jesus Christ is available to everyone, but it's not forced on anyone, right? God doesn't force it on us. It must be received through faith in Jesus Christ. If you refuse salvation, you'll go to hell. If you try to earn salvation, you'll go to hell. If you use salvation as some kind of fire insurance, you'll go to hell. But I have good news for you. All it takes is one small sin to send you to hell. Which means that by default, that's where we're all headed. But Jesus. Jesus Christ was sent by God. He lived a sinless life, and then he was sacrificed in our place. And there was an exchange through his blood. Our sin was put on him, and his righteousness was put on us. Talk about a divine exchange. So when you bring your wickedness to Jesus in exchange for his righteousness, you're saved from hell. Glory to God. It's your faith in Jesus that saves you, and that same faith results in right living. Are you hearing me? Yet some say they believe in Christ, but there's nothing to prove it. They go on living just like they used to. How can this be? Some say they believe in healing, but they go on living in sickness. How can this be? Is it not God's will for everybody to be saved? Is it not God's will for everyone to be healed? It's easy to blame God, but that's not an option here at No Limits. I won't allow it. We're not blaming God here. We're not doing it. We're not going to blame God for our unbelief. God's will is for everyone to choose salvation. God's will is for everyone to be healed. Scripture makes it clear, and that's all we need. All we need is, what does the Word of God say? So since we can't blame God, how about we just go on and figure out what's going on here? You kind of have to get that excuse out of the way, right? Okay, if I can't blame God, then I guess I need to dig in and figure out what the problem is. So I'm about to reveal the great American hindrance to healing miracles. The great American hindrance to healing miracles. And this is going to shock you, because there's probably at least a trace of it in your life. Go ahead and brace yourself, because we're all getting corrected today. Woo! But the Lord corrects those he loves, and this correction will not just result in miracles, but in healings, but in greater works. And to get the job done, we're going to read two chapters in Mark's gospel. I want you to listen closely as I start reading in chapter 5. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen if you'd like. Faith comes by hearing, so just make sure you listen either way, right? Mark chapter 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Arr! I just want to help you all imagine what's going on here, right? When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. And with a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. That's a lot of pigs. If I had 2,000 sheep and they all ran into the I was like, that was somebody's livelihood. I'm still asking the Lord, I'm like, what is the deal with the pigs? He says, I'll reveal that to you another time. We can't get into that. Sorry. I should have even got distracted by that. That's not the focus today. I probably never cared so much until I became a farmer. I'm like, what about the pigs? The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Weren't you afraid of the man before this happened? Like, why are you afraid now? Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. He turned into a little evangelist, didn't he? Yeah. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come, lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." So Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. As a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, she had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed." And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter's dead. There's no use in troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was laying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kayom," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. We're going to pause right there for a minute. We just read about three miracles. Demons were cast out of a man, a woman was healed of a long-term illness, and a little girl was raised from the dead. Come on, Jesus. Let's turn our attention to those who were healed and examine what did these people have in common. So here, I'm going to point this out. Mark chapter 5, verse 6, we read, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. That's the demon-possessed man right there. And now look at the woman. Actually, it's Jairus. When he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, my little daughter is dying, he said, please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live. And then the woman, she heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be healed. What do these three people have in common? Well, faith, but they also pursued Jesus fervently. Fervently. The man ran to Jesus and bowed low before him. The father fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to save his daughter. The woman fought through the crowd just to touch Jesus' robe. These three people completely humbled themselves. They didn't care what others thought. They didn't wait for Jesus to ask, who wants to be healed today? They ran after him and fell at his feet. So I want you to keep this in mind as we continue reading in chapter 6. So Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? And then they scoffed, well, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed, amazed at their unbelief. Pause. So in one locality, people were chasing down Jesus to be healed. And in his next, his own hometown, they didn't even greet him. They waited until the next church day to come hear what Jesus had to say. In every other town Jesus went to, people gathered the sick, and they would wait at the edge of town for Jesus to arrive. But in his own hometown, they waited with their arms crossed and said, Jesus, convince me. So Jesus showed up to church that next Sabbath and began teaching. And his teaching was anointed, like it always was. They could sense the anointing, and they were amazed at what he said. And even though they perceived Jesus' miraculous power, they refused it. Because this is the man that they saw grow up just like they did. They changed his diapers. They knew his brothers and sisters. You know, I've always wondered why the disciples had such a hard time believing. Have you ever wondered that? Jesus asked them many times, where is your faith? I mean, they traveled with Jesus. They witnessed the endless supply of healing, of miracles, all kinds of miracles. They miraculously watched him feed 5,000 people. And that same night were caught in unbelief in the storm. Same night, same day. How can this be? I think I finally get it. Not only did they see him work miracles, but they saw him use the restroom and bathe and sleep and eat just like they did. They sat around the fire with Jesus at night and engaged in small talk. Some think Jesus was always serious, but I can almost guarantee he enjoyed having a good time with the disciples. So the disciples witnessed miracle-working Jesus, but they also witnessed human Jesus. And so just like his own hometown, they struggled to consolidate the two. And this is the great American hindrance to healing miracles. We have become his own hometown. Jesus has become common. We don't run to meet him. We don't gather up our sick friends to be healed by Jesus. We only give him time if nothing else is going on. This is sobering, isn't it? I told you we were going to get all corrected today. We're all getting corrected today. So let's just dig deep and get the job done. We need to recalibrate. And I know just the parable to do it. So I'm just going to turn it over to Jesus in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And in case you wondered, the reason I'm dressed like this today is because I'm inviting you to the banquet. Somebody told me it looked like I'm going to prom. So I ain't going to prom, but I'm going to the banquet. And you're invited. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast, and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent out his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." And another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those that I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquets." Does that not describe the American church? I mean, is that not our parable? Pretty sure he wrote that with America in mind. We put almost everything before Jesus. Most people won't even go to church if the seats are uncomfortable or the temperature isn't quite right or if the music isn't my preferred volume. I see some big nods. They're like, "Yep, that's us." I'm legitimately concerned that if Jesus showed up in the flesh to tell us, "Hey, y'all, drop everything and go work the harvest," that we wouldn't do it. There are so many other things vying for our attention. Oh, I got to go do this, and I got to go do that, and I got to go do this. Oh, I have this commitment and that commitment, and sorry, Jesus, you're just going to have to wait. I got to take care of these other things first. So I don't know about you, but I'm checking myself. Hey, Cade, would I be one of the people who missed the banquet because I needed to work my land or tend to my animals or whatever? Would I be willing to wipe my calendar clean and give my full attention to Jesus, fully trusting that he's going to take care of all the stuff? Would I? Checking myself. Oh, my. Why did I come to church today? What is Cade saying? No wonder the church doesn't see more miracles. We're just like his own hometown. We do lay our hands on a few sick people and see them healed, which is wonderful. But what about the miraculous healing of all? Everyone getting healed. We must become like the woman with the issue of blood, laying it all aside and fighting through the crowd just to get to Jesus. We must become like the man with many demons, overcoming the darkness and running to Jesus and falling at his feet. You realize that even though he was possessed by a legion of demons that he mustered it up to go run to Jesus? That wasn't the demons running to Jesus. That was that man running to Jesus to go be free. We must become like Jairus, emptying ourselves before Jesus and fervently pleading for what only he can provide. "Jesus, I can't do this. I need you." If we want to do the same works Jesus did, he can't be an add-on. Are you hearing me? He has to be the center of our lives where everything else revolves around him. Instead of thinking, "Oh, I'll do the church thing when there's not a scheduling conflict," we must think, "I'll go do those other things when there's not a conflict with what Jesus is doing through the church and in my life." It's a recalibration, a shift. I'm not saying you don't do the other things. It's just like, where's the priority? Where's the center? We need help. This is not a condemnation message. This is just to let you know you need help. We need help to recalibrate. We need to reestablish our priorities. The church is not an add-on. This is the body of Christ. This is how we're made full and complete. This is how we get equipped to reach the lost. This is Christ's body. It's not just something we do. It's not an add-on. So let's head back to the book of Mark. I want to show you how Jesus explains this, how to fix this. Mark chapter 6, we're going to keep going. At the end of verse 6, "Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals but not take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned these people to their fate." So the disciples went out, telling everyone that they must repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with oil. You know why Jesus wouldn't let them take anything on their journey? So they wouldn't rely on their own selves. for the ministry. All they had was Jesus left. He's like, don't take anything that you used to minister to people. I think how this would look in today's day is like, don't take your sermon notes, don't blah, 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 don't just leave that all here and go out and trust me to give you what you need when you need it. Amen. This is a call to arms today. I'm not here to build a nice church. I'm here to raise an army. Christ has made me an apostle to bring order to the church. I'm here to strip away the nonsense and let's get focused. Yes, I'm a young apostle, but I'm done letting my age cause me to step back. And I'm here to confess before you today that I've been stepping back because I use my age as an excuse. I'm a young apostle more than one way, right? My age, and that's my last name. But I'm not letting it stop me anymore. And I'm done waiting to feel qualified or for somebody else to tell me I'm qualified. There's one thing that matters to me. What does God think? What does God think? He says that I'm ready. He says there are no limits. He says, look around. Is there anything that I can't do? The property, the building, it's easy for me. Just let me do it for you. And then believe me for more. Don't step back because others do. Don't step back because that's the default of human nature. Don't step back. Step forward and partake in all. Partake in all. It's all for you. All the promises are yes and amen. So that's what he's saying to me, and he is saying the same thing to you. This is not a time to step back. This is not a time to be distracted. This is a time to go all in. Go tell people to repent of their sins and turn to God. That is the gospel message. Go cast out demons and heal the sick. Go do greater works than Jesus did. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Recalibrate. Again, this is not a condemning message. This is not Jesus saying, you should have done more. He's just saying, hey. Come on, let's get on track. Let's not be his own hometown. Let's not be them. No. Let's not be so familiar with Jesus. He's just this common guy. No, we're not doing that. This is King of Kings. This is Lord of Lords. Amen. Where do we go from here? Take up your cross. There's nothing better than following Jesus. There's nothing better than abandon to Jesus. I don't know why we think that we're giving something up. No, you're not. You're gaining everything. You're giving yourself up, but yourself is pitiful. You're giving up pitiful to take a hold of awesome. Living focused on Jesus, seeking his kingdom first, is the best life that you could ever live. You're not going to live beat down, broken, depressed, broke, poor. None of that. None of that when you follow Jesus. You're going to live healed. You're going to live prosperous. You're going to live fully funded for the work that God's given you. And here's the best part. You're going to live bold for the kingdom of God. No more stepping back and taking a back seat. No, you're going to go out and just tell the world what Jesus has done. So, I'm inviting you to the banquet today. Yeah. I have this strong sense on the inside of me that a day is coming in the near, near future where Jesus is really going to ask us, will you drop all of that and come do this for me? Just like he did for the disciples. And so I'm trying to help you ahead of time and prepare you ahead of time so you're just in the right place to say yes. I'm not telling you to drop everything today. I'm telling you to position your heart to be ready to drop everything should the Lord ask you to do that. To change anything should he ask you to do that. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah, that sounds a little crazy, but you're always right. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to say I'm too young. I'm not going to say I got to go take care of my farm. I'm not going to say I have to keep this job. I'm not going to say any of that. I'm going to say, Jesus, what? What? What do you want? Because I know whenever I follow you, you will always take care of me. Man, his way is the best way. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Let's If you're willing to do this, I'm not forcing anybody to do this today, but if your heart is turning right now and you're like, yes, that's me. I want to reposition. I want to recalibrate. Just go to him in prayer right now and just consecrate yourself to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Yes. Yes, if you ask me to stop these other things that I'm doing and do something for you, I'm going to do that because nothing is more important than what you have. Nothing is more important than what you're doing. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Well, multiply the laborers in this place. In this place. May we all become the laborers that you're so looking for. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We consecrate ourselves to you. We lay ourselves down at your feet. Jesus, you are King. You are Lord. What you say goes. Hallelujah. You are worthy. You're worthy. Thank you, Lord.
Man, that was good, wasn't it? Help us get God's word out to everyone who needs it by partnering with us financially. Your generous giving is what enables us to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Visit nolimits.fyi to give securely online. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss a message. And thanks again for listening. Now let's go make a difference.